Let's go and open our Bibles to Matthew. And we're talking about this issue of hypocrisy in different areas. And we do not want to be hypocritical. We want to be honest and sincere with the Lord. And our text tonight is going to be verses 5 through 8. About a year and a half ago, I listened to a talk by a man named Chris Wark, W-A-R-K. And you can find his stuff on the internet now under Chris Beat Cancer. And what happened was this gentleman got cancer, and he went to receive the treatments for his cancer, and the doctor, he was going to take chemotherapy, and the doctor said, you know, just eat whatever you want. And he said, but we know a lot of this stuff, you know, feeds the cancer. And the doctor said, yeah, but the chemo will kill it. And he asked himself the question. He said, you know, as he went in for his first chemo treatment, he said there was on the table, there was donuts and pizza and pop. And he said, why would I be eating this stuff? And he was a young man, I think in his early 40s or late 30s. He said, why would I be eating this stuff if it only feeds my problem? That was his question to himself. And he went out, changed his diet. Several years later, he's cancer-free. One of the things I like about Mr. Wark is that he gives God the glory in all of it. He's a believer, and it's really a blessing. But in our talk about hypocrisy, it's only fair that we talk about the cause of it, because there are certain things that feed hypocrisy. Specifically, if you look at your first bullet point, pride feeds hypocrisy. The majority of hypocrisy is fueled by pride. Here's the next little bit. Humility is the enemy of hypocrisy. So pride feeds hypocrisy, and humility is the enemy. And hypocrisy causes God to resist us. God despises hypocrisy. As James says, he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. It's only pride that would cause us to think we have anything we can offer to God. The first prerequisite to entering into God's kingdom back in the beginning of Matthew 5 is a poverty of spirit. And that same poverty of spirit ought to remain with us the rest of our life. Christians should be humble. I like the man Booker T. Washington, and one interesting story about him. This was after he became a professor, and he was a renowned professor at the Tuskegee Institute, and he was a wonderful teacher and greatly used in his time, and he was a renowned educator. He was walking down the street one day, and a wealthy white woman, had walked out of a store, and she saw him standing there, and she assumed he was just standing idle. And she said, well, sir, if you would like to make a few dollars, I have some firewood that could be chopped. And he took off his coat, rolled up his sleeves, He rolled up his sleeves, he went to her home, and he chopped firewood for her for several hours. He stacked it in his arms, he walked it in the house, and he stacked it by the fireplace, and then he left without accepting payment. And there was a little girl in the home, and she recognized Mr. Washington. And after he left, she told the woman of the house, do you know who that was? That was Booker T. Washington. And this woman was so embarrassed. She went to the Tuskegee Institute. She made an appointment to meet with him in his office, and she sat on the other side of the desk, and she apologized profusely. From her own account, this is what he said, quote, it's perfectly all right, madam. Occasionally, I enjoy a little manual labor. Besides, it's always a delight to do something for a friend. Aww. End quote. Isn't that sweet? That woman was moved. She was moved by his Christian humility. And she went out and she got a bunch of her friends together. And they donated thousands of dollars to the Tuskegee Institute and the work that he was doing there. You see how God blesses humility, and may God help us as believers to be humble, to be honest, not just with the appearance of humility, but truly humble before God. In Matthew 6, we're looking at this warning here not to be hypocritical at our almsgiving. And almsgiving is our religion as it acts in relation to others. Now we're looking at hypocrisy in our praying, and this is religion as it acts in relation to God. And then, Lord willing, eventually we get to hypocrisy in our fasting, which is our religion as it acts in relation to our own bodies and ourselves. So in all areas, whether it's our religion in relation to others, to God, or ourselves, we should be genuine, we should be honest, we should be humble, and we should allow no pride to come between us and the Lord. Let's read our text. Matthew 6, verse 5. "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him." Last little bit of that first bullet point is that hypocrisy is the enemy of grace. Pride feeds hypocrisy. Humility is the enemy of hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is the enemy of grace. Because the hypocrite wants to earn favor with God by his own merit. The humble person recognizes they have nothing with which they can impress God. I can't do or say or think anything that will impress God. In fact, even the best things that I have to offer God are filthy rags compared to his holiness. But that's okay, because God loves the sinner. God cares for the poor. God cares for the needy. God delights to do for those who cannot do for themselves. Matthew Henry said this, and it's so true: if prayerless, then graceless. You got that? If prayerless, then graceless. The prayerless person is a graceless person. Humility seeks God, because God alone can do those things that we cannot. We tend to think of ourselves sometimes up, sometimes down, but in reality, compared to God, we're always down. Even on our high points, he's so much higher than we are. And any goodness or righteousness we can ever have is because of the gracious working of Christ within us. Pride stirs up hypocrisy, but humility causes us to see ourselves as truly low, and then we're able to depend on God for everything. John Bunyan wrote a poem that says, "He that is down needs fear no fall. He that is low, no pride. He that is humble ever shall have God to be his guide." Can I read that again? "He that is down needs fear no fall. He that is low, no pride. He that is humble ever shall have God to be his guide." At the end of Matthew 5, Jesus focuses on the hypocritical teaching of the Pharisees. And since their teaching was corrupt, we see their living is corrupt as well. Look at Matthew 7. In verse 16, we'll eventually get to this, but he says, "Ye shall know them by their fruits." And that's verse 16. "Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit." And since the teaching was wrong, the root of the tree was wrong, and so the fruit of their living was wrong. Corrupt doctrine brings corrupt deeds, just like holy, honest teaching from God's word brings forth clean, holy, honest living from those who believe it. Here's your next bullet point. The Pharisees' corrupt belief system is exposed by their corrupt behavior in their prayer life. Someone once said, any man is no more or no less than what he is in prayer alone with God. And that's really true. Your secret prayer life is a revelation of who you really are. And no matter what someone teaches or says, God sees us. In our text, we learn God is not pleased by any type of corrupt prayer. There is no corrupt prayer that pleases God, whether it's religious or irreligious, whether it's the heathen or whether it's in some Christian church. If it is a corrupt prayer, look at your bullet point, Jesus warns his disciples not to be like the hypocrites, which was just the religion of the day. And that doesn't mean that every religious person of the day was a hypocrite, but you know, it had been co-opted, it had been taken over by people who were not right with God. So he says, don't be like the hypocrites, the Pharisees, or the heathen. These are the Gentiles. Those two H's kind of alliterates it for us. Don't be like the hypocrite. Don't be like the heathen. God refused the offering that Cain invented, right? And he'll refuse or reject all prayers of man's invention. And someone says, boy, that's narrow-minded. Are you still in Matthew 7? Look at verse 13. God is narrow-minded. There's one way to heaven. Look at this. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. God is narrow-minded, but he makes the rules. And it's not wrong to be narrow-minded if you're narrow-minded with the truth. There's only one way to heaven. It's by Jesus Christ. Many will miss it. Few will find it. And it's the same way with prayer. There's a way to pray that God accepts. And there are ways to pray that God rejects. You could go to the bookstore and find a million books on prayer with a million prescriptions for prayer. But here's the key. If their prescription for prayer doesn't line up with God's prescription of prayer, then it's corrupt and it's not accepted by God. Amen. So you'll find that prescription isn't a cure, it's a poison. So don't follow it. Let's know God's way. And then as we read good books on prayer, they'll just help and bless us because they encourage us in what God has said. Now, before we dig too deeply into what Jesus said, I want to cover two things. Number one, what is prayer? Is the first thought. Here's your bullet point. Prayer is, at its most basic level, speaking to God. And I don't want to argue with Mr. Rice. I know he said prayer is asking, and I understand that. But there's a lot of elements and aspects to our praying, more than just asking. Prayer is speaking with God or calling out to God. There's a deeper thought of how we could define it, and this is very important. You could define it this way, communion with God. And that's the next blank there, communion. So it could be speaking to God, or we would say communion with God. Prayer has to do with our communion with our Heavenly Father. Not so much to do with our relationship to one another, but how we communicate with heaven. O. Hallisby said, a little while with Jesus, oh, how it soothes the soul and gathers all the threads of life into one perfect whole. And the purpose of prayer, just truly communicating with God. If we don't communicate with God, then there is no purpose. If the words of my lips don't fall on the ear of heaven, then it's a wasted prayer. Here's your bullet point. Any prayer that fails to land upon the ear of God is just wasted air. And I've had too many prayers just bounce off the walls of my prayer closet because I have not lingered and confessed and gotten my heart right with God so that I know He's listening. But I've had those times, and they're wonderful. They're wonderfully sweet, where I know God is listening. I know He's there. I sense His presence. I feel right with Him, and I speak, and I have an audience with the King, and I love that. Jeremiah 33, verse 3, God said, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. And that leads us to the second thought. The first is prayer is speaking to God. But the second thought I really want to give to you is that God has promised to answer our prayers. And I really want us to get a hold of that because God has promised. He's promised to hear and to answer the prayer of the person who believes that God hears and answers prayer. The one that diligently seeks Him, God says, I will hear you and I will answer your prayer. There is power to be found in our prayer. There's a great quote from Billy Sunday in your notes says, Billy Sunday said, he that is a stranger to prayer is a stranger to power. There's nothing more powerful than prayer because God has unlimited resources. He has unlimited power. And prayer is what connects us to our Heavenly Father to receive those blessings. Two businessmen took a trip to Niagara Falls. And the one businessman pointed at the rushing waters and he said, that right there is the greatest untapped source of energy on this planet. And the other businessman was a believer and he said, no, it's not. Prayer is the greatest untapped source of energy in the world. And he was right. Makes me wonder why I don't pray more. So Jesus says, it's possible to spend fruitless time in prayer. So we should pray more, but it's possible to pray day and night. But unless we pray God's way, God won't hear, and it will be wasted time. Okay, number one, the prayer of the hypocrite. Number two is the prayer of the heathen. And number three is the prayer of the holy. And the hypocrites, like we've already discussed, they were the religious leaders of Jesus' day. They were the scribes, the lawyers, the Pharisees. Verse 5, Jesus says, when thou prayest, again, it's a very important thing. Jesus expects his disciples to pray. And he says, when you pray, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Okay, so Jesus says, don't be like the hypocrites in prayer. And someone says, what does that mean? Well, look at the verse. What are some outstanding things about the way that the hypocrites are? And I'm going to have you turn to a couple passages here. Go to Ephesians 6 right now. The first thing is that Jesus said they love to pray. Is that a problem? Not at all. Praying is something we should love to do. Scripture teaches us that we should try to maintain an attitude of prayer at all times. So I would say it would be a sin if you don't love to pray. I would think and hope that every believer would have an attitude that says, I wish I could pray more. I wish I had more time to pray. I wish I had more quiet times to pray. Look at Ephesians 6 verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So don't be like the hypocrites. They love to pray. Well, that's not the problem. Maybe it's their posture. Go to Mark 11, if you would. Because Jesus says, don't be like the hypocrites are. They love to pray standing. So maybe that's a problem. Standing up when you pray, maybe that's the issue. Standing when you pray is a sin, right? No. As a matter of fact, Jesus prescribes this to us. Mark 11, look at verse 24. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespassers. Now, Jesus taught that standing when you pray is a fine posture. Just as an aside, there are three main postures that are spoken of in the Scripture. It's either laying on your face, flat on the ground, or prostrate on the ground, kneeling on your knees, or standing on your feet. But there is nothing wrong. There's nothing taught in the Scripture to say that one posture is any better than another. The Scriptures emphasize that God is far more concerned with the position of your heart than the position of your body. And I've heard men say all kinds of things. You know, it's disrespectful to pray while you're laying in bed. I heard a man from a pulpit preach that one time. I heard another man say, it's disrespectful to sit down while you pray. Ah, hogwash. You should always be in prayer. You should always be at prayer. Prayer is like our breath. We speak with the Lord at all times. So there's nothing wrong with sitting, standing, laying, kneeling. Pray. Don't worry about that. That's not a problem. So someone says, what is the problem? Don't be like the hypocrites. They love to pray. That's not a problem. Standing, that's not a problem. Maybe it's they pray in the synagogue. Go to Acts chapter 2. Maybe that's the problem. They love to pray standing in the synagogues. Well, the synagogue was the local assembly of believers. And there's nothing wrong with praying in a place of worship. In fact, the early church assembled for specific things. And one of the things the early church assembled for was prayers. When we get together, we like to exchange our requests for prayers and then have times to pray together. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers." So it's not loving to pray. It's not standing to pray. It's not praying in the place of worship. Those aren't problems. Maybe the issue is what the Lord goes on to say. They love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the street. The problem is praying on a street corner. That's the sin. If you pray outside of the synagogue, then it's a sin, right? Keep your religion in the church house. Isn't that what we're told? But that's not the problem. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. In the scripture, you find people making public prayers, and God honored them. Kings and paupers have cried out to God while they were in public places, and God has heard every honest heart, whether it was in the synagogue or in the street. People have, at all manner of times, prayed in all manners of places, and God has always heard the honest prayer. In the Bible, people prayed on a bed, in a home, on a housetop, in a prison, by the sea, in solitude, in the wilderness, on a cross, in a den of lions, and even one man prayed from the belly of a fish. God heard every single one. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, Paul says, "I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." When's the last time you in obedience prayed somewhere in a public place with your hands lifted up, talking to God? Paul prescribes it. He says, I wish people would do that. You see a need and you pray and you lift your hands to the Lord and ask God for something. Nothing wrong with that. So that's not what the Lord is criticizing either. The problem is not praying in the synagogue. Not praying on the street corner. There is no wrong place to pray. God wants us in a constant attitude of prayer. The street corner that Jesus is talking about is an interesting part, though, because this is the place where the street is widest. This is an intersection of traffic. It's where two or more streets connect. It's where the largest groups of people would congregate, and it shows just a little of their heart, because their wrongdoing was that they loved to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets. Here's the problem. It's the same problem they've had with everything else, that they may be seen of men. Go to Mark 12, if you would. It's interesting to me, when it's your bullet point here, but in all of their praying, they got so much right. We look at so many things that they had here. So much about this was right. They loved to pray. Oh, I wish every Christian loved to pray. I wish every Christian loved to pray in the church and in the street corner, in public places, and just wherever you were. I wish every believer loved to stand and pray. That would be great. But here's your bullet point. In all of their praying, they got so much right. But even their right deeds were tainted by this one wrongdoing. They wanted to be seen of men. You see how that one little bit of leaven just corrupts every good thing they had. Jesus mentions it again in Mark 12, look at verse 38. He said unto them in his doctrine, beware of the scribes which love to go in long clothing and love salutations in the marketplaces and the chief seats in the synagogues and the uppermost rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. These shall receive greater damnation. All their praying was for a pretense. They had the form down. They knew how to stand. They knew where to stand to give the best pretense of holiness. But there was one problem, and it was their motive, to be seen of men. And then everything that they got right counted as a strike against them. It ceased to be good. It went from the black side of the ledger to the debit side, to the red side of the ledger. You see, every good thing became a strike against him. There's a book by William Barclay called The Gospel of Matthew, and it's a really thick book. But he shows from ancient Jewish tradition, they had adopted very strict rules for their praying. They had formal prayers for every event that took place, a ceremony like a birth or a wedding or an anniversary. Here's your bullet point. The Jews had formal written prayers for every object and every occasion. Had prayers for light, prayers for darkness, that's times of light, prayers for times of darkness, prayers for when it rained, prayers for when there was fire, prayers for when there was a new moon, prayers for when you're going to be traveling, prayers for when you received good news, prayers for when you received bad news. They had these strict formal prayers lined out that you could recite or that you could say whenever a certain thing happened. And before we're too hard on them, it's easy for any religious person to fall into that same trapping. It's hard for me. We have a time that we pray at every meal. And I get tempted to want to say the same thing every time, right? And it's easy to happen. In religious denominations, they have what are called prayer books. And some of these things are really beautiful. They're nice. You can read the things in them and be encouraged and blessed by them. What happens is you take prayer from being communion with God, and now it becomes a recitation. It becomes something that we repeat. Kind of like how the Lord calls us to pray in sincerity in Jesus' name. And if we're not careful, that just becomes something we tag onto the prayer and think it's the magic words to get what we want. And we have these ideas that we can have words that we say that there's a certain idea. If we say these words like a magical incantation that God is going to bend his ear our way. Well, it worked for them and it worked for so-and-so and it's going to work for me. Here's your bullet point. There are no magical prayer words. This is so important. There are no magical prayer words that can be said from a hard or a cold heart that will cause God to take notice. But here's the great lesson from that, and perhaps this should have been your bullet point. I want you to notice this because the opposite of that is true. Any string of words will get God's attention if they come from a heart that is tender and honest. You say, well, I don't know the words to say. It doesn't matter. We cannot utter the words that need to be said. And the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with words we could never say. You could never say the right words. I could never say the right words. Our hearts must be sincere and honest, coming to God in humility. And this is a wonderful point, and something I work on, we all have to work on, is that God, it's said wrong. I don't know how to say it, but I'll say it how it's written. Because God is interested in everyone, but God is not interested in people who say their prayers. He's interested in people who pray them. And there's a huge difference. There's a difference between saying a prayer and praying. There's a difference between reciting some words that we think are going to get the ear of God and actually getting the ear of God. There's no magic words. Go say your prayers. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Amen. That's fine. But did you get the ear of God? Well, I said the words. Did you get the ear of God? That's what matters. The faithful Jew would pray the Shema every day and every night. They still do. The Shema is an assembly of various texts from the law, like Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, 11, 13 through 21, Numbers 15, 37 through 41. They were faithful to pray the Shemona Esrei every day. The Shemona Esrei says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." And this was one of their prescribed prayers. They would pray it at the third hour. At the third hour, which is 9 a.m., the noon prayer was at the sixth hour, which was noon. The evening prayer was at the ninth hour, which was 3 p.m. And they got that from Psalm 55, 17. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. They said, well, if I pray and cry out loud in the evening and in the morning and at the noon, then God will hear me. If I pray at the prescribed time, and if I pray with the prescribed words, then God is going to hear me. Maybe you've heard this. Go ahead and play this for us. And we don't have to listen to the whole thing, but this is the Shemona Esrei. About a minute and a half long, the bit that I have. He says, "Hear, O Israel, Adonai," and that's where he was at when we cut him off, "the Lord, your God, is one Lord." And so the idea is, and you've probably heard that before, they do that at 9 in the morning, they do that at noon, they do that at 3 in the afternoon, and devout Jews will stop wherever they are, and they will participate in the listening or in the quoting of the Shemona Esrei. Now, they do that today with sound amplification. At the time of Christ, they wouldn't. There's nothing wrong with praying at 9 in the morning. There's nothing wrong with praying at noon. Nothing wrong with praying at 3 in the afternoon. But there is something wrong with understanding that at 3 in the afternoon, we're going to have this prayer, and I'm going to check my schedule, and I'm going to go out of my way so that I arrive at this street corner right at 3. So when it's time, I'll be in the busiest place, and I'll make my prayer so that everyone can see me. There's something very wrong with that. Because the issue is they're looking for some prescription that has to do with all the external outward trappings. Instead of looking at what God has prescribed when he said, "Rend your heart and not your garments." Man looketh on the outward appearance, God looks on the heart. And Lord Jesus was looking at their heart, and he's telling them, what you're doing doesn't please God. Here's your bullet point. One commentator said this: all they have done is dress their old nature in religious trappings. The Lord's not interested in us saying the right words at the right time and having everybody applaud. He's interested in those people who want to get a hold of the ear of heaven. Well, how do we do that? Well, he gives us the answer about going into a quiet place, and we will dig into that next week. Before we go, let me give you this last bit, your last bullet point. They had the right place, and they had the right posture. Because of the pride in their heart, they wound up with the wrong product. And so what Jesus says, they have their reward. They have the admiration and the praise of men, and they'll receive no other reward either here or in eternity. So those are the prayers of the Jewish people at Christ's day. And listen, if we're not careful, any one of us can get caught up in this exact type of mentality. We're still made up of basically the same stuff that they were. And then next week we'll look at the prayer of the heathen, and Lord willing, look at the prayer of the holy. Any questions, comments, or feedback? Okay. God bless you all. You are dismissed. Have a wonderful evening.